Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from today's Holy Gospel found in Mark chapter 8. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This is God's word. Over the last several months, one of our members, Judy Walker, she's not here so I can call her out and she won't know to be embarrassed. She's actually been doing an incredible job of going through a bunch of our old records and files from the church, stuff that hasn't been looked at in years. And some real interesting things have been uncovered. And a lot of it wasn't surprising to me, having grown up here at Our Redeemer, like, oh, my grandpa liked to talk pretty plainly and bluntly to people, as you saw in his letters that he wrote to people. That wasn't surprising. But the one thing that did surprise me was something I did not know about, and that was Judy uncovered some files of a congregation called St. Stephen Lutheran Church in Channing. I was wondering, what in the world is this all about? Well, apparently, in 1941, a church, a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod congregation, was started up in Channing called St. Stephen. And in 1972, that church closed. And it had about 20 members at that time. And it was kind of merged in to Our Redeemer. And I asked a few people around the congregation if they knew anything about it. I haven't heard anything yet of anyone having recollection of this other little church that doesn't even exist anymore. And when I look at that history of a church that was there and now it's not, I'm reminded of how sometimes we like to view things in a very earthly way. We might look at a little tiny church that no longer is even open, that when it closed had barely 20 members. We might like to say, that church failed. They tried, they made a go of it for about 30 years, but now it's gone. Their efforts were in vain. You see, even as Christian people and as Christian churches, we like to measure things by numbers and worldly success. But the thing is, churches can't always be measured in such a way. I'd like you to consider the story of the individual that little church in Channing was named after, St. Stephen himself. St. Stephen is regarded as the first martyr of the Christian church, the first one to give his life in witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you read his story in Acts chapter 7, you might find someone who speaks in a way we don't often hear people speak in the church anymore. He's speaking to the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders and many of the same type of crowd that were responsible for arresting Jesus and putting him to death. And he says to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." St. Stephen preached Christ. He preached the law boldly and faithfully. What was the result? Well, we read in Acts 7, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. So much for a successful church, at least by earthly measures, right? By earthly measures, St. Stephen's ministry failed. He was speaking the word of God, certainly had a goal to convict and convert the hearts of those people. Perhaps he should have been more loving. Perhaps he should have tried to understand them. And then maybe he wouldn't have gotten himself killed. By earthly measures, St. Stephen's ministry was a complete and utter failure. Well, you know, by earthly measures, Jesus' ministry was a failure as well. On the one hand, we have in our gospel today this proclamation from St. Peter, "You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one our people have been waiting for." And what was the result? "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed." That doesn't sound like success to me. Now, as Christians, we know that Jesus didn't fail. That through his death and his resurrection, he actually saved the world from sin, death, and the devil. You see, that's what happens. God works behind the scenes in ways that betray our own eyes and our own ears. When we see something that is unimpressive, see something that ought to be considered a failure, God is working to accomplish his purposes. When the time came for Jesus to be crucified, when he was finally handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they did put him to death, he was utterly and completely alone. There were no followers there to hang on a cross next to him. Even his father had turned his back on him. So he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point on the cross, Jesus had not a follower left. And yet in that moment when he was by himself, with all of the world's sins heaped on his shoulders, God saved the world. Jesus' ministry led to a cross. That was the whole purpose of his ministry. And even though some get distracted and say, "Oh, Jesus was about teaching love and tolerance. Oh, Jesus was about learning how to be kind to other people and accept those who have been rejected. Oh, Jesus was about healing the sick and helping those in need." Aside from all those things, which he certainly did, Jesus was about going to a cross to die for the sins of the world. It was precisely why he came. Mark records he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's why the symbol of our Christian faith that many people wear around their necks and they put on the covers of hymnals and Bibles is a cross. It's the center of it all. But not just for Jesus. For you as well. Because just as Jesus' ministry led him to a cross, so your life as a Christian takes you to a cross as well. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Because of the nature of how a cross works, the human body, believe it or not, as you may not have actually realized, is shaped like a cross. Head and body and arms, we literally take the form of that object with which our Lord saved the world. Your very existence as a human being with a human body is a reminder of the cross, and that it's something to which you were joined on the day when you were baptized. You see, as much as we know the importance of baptism in the life of the church, Do we really think about what it is we sign a child up for when we baptize them? We join them to Christ. We sign them up for a life of a cross. To be a Christian, to be a follower, a disciple of Christ, means suffering. It's inevitable. Martin Luther once wrote in a letter that the one who prays and the one who meditates on God's word, that person should expect to be attacked by Satan. You, as a Christian who gather to hear God's word, to hear his promises, to receive what he has to give you, Satan will attack you. And no doubt he already has. He's tempted you to stay home rather than hear God's word. He's tempted you to keep your Bible dusty and up on the shelf. He's tempted you to despise God and the lot he's given you in life rather than rejoice in your blessings. He's tempted you to resent the world in which we live and resent your neighbor rather than love him. He has caused the world to hate you for being a Christian. When Peter had it revealed to him that Jesus must suffer and die, Mark says he took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see, Peter wanted nothing to do with suffering in his Messiah's life. He wanted to do nothing to do with a religion where his Lord would suffer and die. And so Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Because you see, there is no Christian faith without a cross. A so-called Christianity that doesn't give you a cross is not just unchristian, it's satanic. Because it teaches people to look at themselves instead of look at Christ and his cross. It says, how is my life in this world? How successful and fulfilled am I here rather than in the world that is to come? But Christ says, I must go to a cross, and you, my people, will carry a cross as well. Because we are shaped by the cross. The life of a Christian, sorry to tell you, is a life of suffering, trial, attack by Satan. But God is at work. We go back to that story of St. Stephen I told at the beginning, where St. Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the word of God. There was another person present in that crowd giving his approval to what happened, a man named Saul, who would later be called the Apostle Paul, the author of our epistle today from Romans chapter 5. God, through that word that was preached that day in the presence of Paul, ultimately would change Paul. Paul would encounter Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And from that point forward, he would preach Christ, the same one he had persecuted not so long ago. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. And we do so in the joy and the confidence that no matter what Satan throws our way, God remains at work behind it all. God remains there forgiving sins, bestowing life, and saving us from this cruel, wretched world that is damned to hell. He saves us from it all through the very cross on which his Son went to die. And whoever loses his life for his sake, Jesus says, and for the gospel's, will save it. To carry the cross means to carry his words, his gospel with you wherever you go. You see, there's a misconception that a lot of people have about what it means to follow Christ. They think it means to drop everything I have, move to a foreign country, give everything I have to the poor, set it all aside for the name of God. To follow Christ simply means to go where he goes. To go where he is found. My dear friends in Christ, our Lord Jesus is found right here. You have followed him here this morning to hear the forgiveness of your sins through his blood, to receive his body and his blood given and shed for you. You have followed him here where he says that death is defeated, sin is atoned for, and Satan is conquered. You are followers of Christ because you go where he is found. That might mean a cross. In fact, Jesus guarantees it will. It means that this life is filled with the constant attack and temptation and assault of the devil. But here's one thing the devil cannot do. He cannot change what Jesus has done for you. He can't undo the cross. Because when Jesus said from that cross, "It is finished," your salvation was complete. Your place in heaven was made secure. And so we gather and continue to hear those words, to follow Christ where he may be found. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed." The only way Satan has any power over you is if you separate yourself from that word of promise. But that word of promise remains true. He has died for you. He has suffered and died and risen again for you. And may God grant that you would find your peace and your comfort and that joy and in that reality of how God works behind the scenes today and every day in this life of yours, shaped by the cross, where Jesus Christ is Lord and Redeemer of all. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.